Our preaching text, Romans 4, 9 to 12, page 941, your pew Bible. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul camps out on the person of Abraham, doesn't he, in this chapter. The ancients had a different notion of ancestry than us. This is why. For them, including and especially Israel, the descendants of the founding patriarch, literally shared in the character and quality of that man. If Ishmael, the son of Hagar by Abraham, and the father of all Arabs then to follow, if he was, as the scriptures do call him, a wild ass of a man, then his sons who followed would be precisely that because of their solidarity with him by descent. Solidarity is a word you hear a lot in this regard. If Esau, brother to Jacob, short-sighted, impatient, impetuous, though a skillful hunter and shepherd, well, then his sons, the Edomites, who followed, would be precisely that, and characterized all through the Old Testament as precisely that, because of their solidarity with the patriarch by descent. The scholar A.J. Moss says about this idea of exemplar. That's our title for the sermon today, exemplar. The proper name of the patriarch denotes an individual, a family, a house, a tribe, or a nation on account of the idea of solidarity of the whole community in the merits and demerits of that individual member. So the apt term for this original father of the people is exemplar. The Oxford English Dictionary defines exemplar as that which becomes the model or precedent for those who follow or are descendants. This idea of a precedent for descendants is the idea of exemplar. A true Israelite was in solidarity with Abraham in the merits and demerits of the first father. Insofar as he manifests them, he was faithful. Insofar as he deviated from them, he was unfaithful. So, Paul employs this ethnic solidarity of Israel to amplify justification by faith versus works. If you wish to be faithful to the exemplar Abraham, then believe for your justification rather than working for it. Let Christ merit your righteousness. Do not merit righteousness yourself through your own works. Now, there's a rough analogy in our traditional American heritage, too. We have, for example, the exemplar George Washington. Not only was George Washington the father of our country in birthing it into an independent nation, but also in the sense of fathering the virtues that characterize Americans. He was a man of few words, but many great deeds. He was a man of strong Christian character and integrity. He was humble, modest, and self-deprecating. He sacrificed and risked his life, fortune, and sacred honor in public service to his country. How many a young boy has aspired to be like George Washington? I remember John reading his biography early, and he wasn't sure whether he wanted to be more like Robert E. Lee or George Washington in his character. But either man, good exemplars. Raise this to the next level, though, in your imagination as we go through chapter 4, that of literal physical descent. And you have a glimmer then of the significance of Abraham for Israel as exemplar. And as a consequence, Paul realizes full well that if he can establish the necessity of Abraham's being justified by faith and not by works, then he will have compelled both Jew and Gentile to do the same, to follow in the footsteps of the exemplar. Does he succeed, do you think, as you read chapter 4 of Romans? Well, most Christians would say, amen, yes, he has. And I would submit to you that, indeed, the Holy Spirit has so woven chapter 4 together that Paul triumphs in establishing Abraham as the father of our faith in this sense. Exemplar. So, point one. Let me take up 2 points with you in this matter. Verses 9 to 11a, exemplar. Abraham as exemplar. Abraham is the very emblem of faith, having been justified by faith before his circumcision, which became the seal of the righteousness he had by that same faith. Verses 9 to 11a. Paul speaks of the blessing. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? What is it that's blessing? Just refresh your memory. Some of you weren't here last week either. It's nothing less, this blessing, than the imputation of Christ's righteousness and the absence of imputation of his own sin. You see him citing David here. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. We looked very closely at that word count last week and see that it indeed stands for imputation. That is the idea that Christ's righteousness rather than Adam's sin is counted to the ledger, to the account of the sinner. Instead of sin so vile and ubiquitous, we have the perfect righteousness of Christ chalked up to our account. Our ledger is rich with the deposits of glistening perfect righteousness that only Christ can credit to our account. The Bible likens that glistening, beautiful righteousness to the robes in glory with which the saints are endowed. That imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, a blessing to every single saint who is justified in Christ. This is the sense of that crucial word to count that's peppered all through this chapter, logizomai in the Greek. It is an accounting term that records a tally. In this case, a tally of the righteousness required of every living soul before an all-righteous, perfect God, a righteousness not ours by constitution or nature. I was reminded this week that though I hammer on this, though I preach it, though I teach it again and again and again, not everybody gets it. So whatever you're thinking, whatever is going through your mind, whether you're fishing or thinking about a baseball game, perhaps, this is my want, oftentimes on Sunday. Listen, you need Christ's righteousness because it doesn't come with you when you're born, right? All you have is Adam's unrighteousness, Adam's demerits, and you need in its place cleansing from that, first of all, and then an endowment of Christ's own righteousness as your own. This is the sense of imputation. Christ's righteousness, indeed credited to you, imputed to you. Now, this doesn't resonate with millennials and most everybody else, does it? But it's going to on the day of judgment when it is required of you. Then there'll be somebody tugging at my sleeve. What was that again, Pastor? What was that? Too late! You need to appropriate that righteousness here and now by faith. Logizomai, to count. Paul has established then that this righteousness was Abraham's long before it was ours. This righteousness counted to him for believing the promise. The promise that Eliezer, his servant, would not be his son, his heir, but that one of his loins from Sarah, the son of promise, would indeed be his son. Faith in God for the son of promise. Faith in the son of promise is indeed a type of the faith in the son of promise for us all, that is Jesus Christ. Additionally, the same kind of righteousness can be ours. The same kind of righteousness that Abraham has. That of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. For the same kind of faith, too. That's why Paul is inculcating this model, this exemplar of faith, the father of faith, Abraham, because we need to exercise the same kind of faith that he does. Believing the promise of justification in the redemption found in Jesus Christ. By analogy, can we have the same kinds of liberty George Washington and the founders had? By analogy, if indeed George Washington is the exemplar of the United States, what were their expectations? You think our founding fathers thought that we could have, should have, the same kinds of liberties that they had and that they established and founded? Well, let's see. Let's read the whole Constitution and see if we can find out if they did. Wait a minute. We only have to read the preamble. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, parenthetically, the next time any of you see Donald Trump, tell him that this is the purpose of government. Somebody asked him, what are the three purposes of government that, what are three of the purposes of government that you can, and he was at a complete loss for understanding. The founders put the purpose of government right in the preamble. Listen, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, he did get that one right, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Six purposes for government. Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. But they established it not only for themselves, but to their posterity, i.e. us. By analogy, then, this same kind of righteousness that Abraham had can be ours for the same kind of faith, the simple faith in the God of the promise. Now, admittedly, we have greater light in that we now see the greater Son of promise, in whom all of the families of the earth shall be blessed, promised to Abraham, and that is Jesus Christ, who Abraham saw from afar off, as the author of Hebrews put it. Abraham saw him from afar off. We see him more clearly. We see him in greater proximity. Others to come will see him return in great power and glory someday. This is the essence of progressive revelation. You hear us talking in Reform circles a lot about the idea of progressive revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ and his gospel through the events of redemptive history as God's kingdom makes progress. Progressive, we're the true progressives, brothers and sisters. We don't have to throw that word out. We are the true progressives because we are living through our God is indeed conquering in redemptive history through progressive revelation. So, now in order to highlight the essential identity of Abraham's faith with ours, Paul asks a very important temporal question, a question having to do with time markers, a very important temporal question. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Here is the important works faith question that we ask in our evangelism, too. It goes to the heart of salvation by faith alone. Timing is everything in redemption. If righteousness was counted to him before he was circumcised, then it was his faith That was the instrumental means of acquisition. If righteousness was counted to him after he was circumcised, then it was his work. That is, the circumcision, as Jews maintained, of course, that was the instrumental means of acquisition. Faith or works, then, before or after he was circumcised? Of course, works are necessary. Indeed, circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It is blessed and valuable as baptism is. But works, signs of the covenant, are the car or caboose of salvation. Faith is the engine. You get them reversed and you go nowhere. You go to hell if you have indeed works driving your train. Paul is swift then to observe this for us. He says it was not after, but before he was circumcised. And the adverbs here in the Greek are highlighted too. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Redemptive history prohibits circumcision from being the justifying instrument by some 29 years, according to the rabbis. The promise was given, and we don't know the exact time, lapse of time, but the rabbis calculate 29 years between the time the promise was given and circumcision was then given as the sign of the covenant. Of what use is circumcision then? Paul gives us its salutary use. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Circumcision then is both a sign and a seal of covenant righteousness. Signs signify and mark. Seals guarantee and authenticate. Circumcision most certainly did this for the Jew. It is also an indication as to why it is a covenant sacrament of the Old Testament in direct parallel to baptism in the New Testament. It bears all the marks, indeed, of a sacrament as a sign and seal. And the divines in the Westminster Confession understood this too and articulated it very clearly. Turn to page 864. Let me give you an example. And this is good Presbyterian Reformed doctrine on the sacraments and on baptism and the Lord's Supper as sacraments. I realize some of you are still in pilgrimage here in these things, trying to understand what we indeed teach about this. And we want to inculcate patience as well, but this is indeed the understanding that we have of the covenant. You don't understand covenant, I'll tell you again. You don't understand covenant, you don't understand the sacraments. Indeed, both baptism and then circumcision were sacraments under the respective covenants. Sacraments defined under chapter 27 by the divines. Sacraments are holy signs and seals, the language used right here, of the covenant of grace. Indeed, the Old Testament covenant at Sinai with Israel was part of the covenant of grace, an administration of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ. Circumcision represents Christ. Circumcision represents Christ, brothers and sisters, and his benefits, to confirm our interest in him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world, and to solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ according to his word. Now, once again, if you cannot embrace this as biblical truth and say amen to this, that's all right. So it took me a while to come to this as well, but I do now, brothers and sisters. I'm utterly convinced that indeed these are covenant sacraments that we speak of here. And Paul understands it in this fashion too, I would submit to you. He does so in Colossians 2, which we read. He says, in him, that is in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, comma, parallel right here, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. In this case, then, for our benefit, circumcision came after justification. As we return to our text, circumcision came after justification precisely so that there could be no question that faith, not works, are the instrumental means for acquiring the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Faith, not works, the instrumental means for acquiring the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And thereby we are justified. How then do we know that this is for our benefit? Aha. Verses 11b through 12 tell us this. And that brings us to point two. Exemplar. Abraham is the very father of faith. Abraham is the very father of faith. God having purposed to make him such, for the circumcised to have faith and the uncircumcised to walk in that same faith. I love the kids' lyric, Father Abram. Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Isn't that a fun song? And it's thoroughly and entirely biblical, too, because indeed, Abraham is father, isn't he? We can embrace him as father of our faith as well. Paul is clear that it was no happenstance that led Abraham to the sign and seal, the covenant sign and seal of his righteousness. He came to it after he was justified. No happenstance. Paul says the purpose and the language too. The Greek is very clear. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised. That's why it took 29 years, if the rabbis are correct, between the promise and the covenant sign and seal. For the sovereign God of the Bible, the thing for which he purposes always obtains in its desired result, too. We see that. So that, that's a resultative expression, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. There's our logizomai again, the idea of imputation of righteousness of Christ given to us, counted indeed. His righteousness counted to us as ours. So the same righteousness acquired by Abraham is acquired by us in the same exercise of faith. Having been the first to do this, in conjunction with a covenant sign and seal, too. In conjunction with a covenant sign. Abraham was not the first to be justified by faith, was he? No, all those from Abel, right? The righteous blood of Abel, Jesus would say. Abel, Noah, Job, all come to Christ as well, foreshadowed for them in progressive revelation, foreshadowed for them. They come by faith as well, justified by faith. But Abraham becomes the father of all who believe, irrespective of when they receive the applicable covenant sign and seal. That's the important context in which Paul is dealing with salvation by grace through faith. Abraham becomes the father of all who believe, irrespective of when they receive the applicable covenant sign and seal. The child circumcised, who grew to be a man under the old covenant, is justified precisely as the Gentile circumcised as an adult after he is justified. That is by faith. So it is by analogy in the New Testament. Under the New Testament sign and seal of the covenant, the child baptized who grows to be an adult under the new covenant is justified precisely as the person baptized as an adult after he or she is justified. And that is by faith, by that same faith, the faith of Abraham. So it was God's purpose to obtain this result. Father Abraham becomes our father in the sense of his precedent. Remember, that's part of the definition of exemplar. Abraham's precedent, which is a thing to be followed, meant to be followed. If indeed you are going to be faithful to the exemplar, then you follow his precedent. His precedent covenant faith in relation to the administration of the covenant sacraments. Father Abraham becomes our father in the sense of his precedent covenant faith in relation to the administration of the covenant sacraments. Here, circumcision. It's not the work of the covenant that justifies. The Jews got it wrong there. Rather, it is faith in the one who makes promise of a covenant redeemer that justifies. Abraham is thus our exemplar, our father, in establishing who we are as covenant children. That's why this kid's lyric is so spot on. Father Abraham has many sons, doesn't he? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. If you believe, you indeed are a son of Abraham. Every child can understand that. Isn't that the beauty of biblical Christianity? Even a child can understand. You are a son of Abraham if you believe. So let's all praise the Lord. But lest those he's trying to persuade, that is his fellow circumcised Jews, lest they be ignored, Paul ties up the bow of this package, insisting on the identity of the faith they exercise with that of Abraham and the uncircumcised. It's the same. To make him the father of the circumcised, this would be openly acknowledged by all. But there's an important qualification here, though, too, right? Abraham is the father of all those who believe. To make him the father of the circumcised, and then he qualifies those who are circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our Abraham had before he was circumcised. The same kind of faith required of Gentiles is required of you, brothers. Merely is a diminutive adverb. It's funny how the label is always twice as long as the word, right? A diminutive adverb, merely. Making smaller or discounting the thing it modifies. In other words, circumcision can't be discounted when it's not accompanied by faith. If you're a misguided Jew trusting in the work of circumcision to justify you, then your circumcision is merely. It's an empty sign, a worthless scar, just as your baptism without faith is an empty sign, a worthless washing. And there is a specific also to the sign and seal as well, to the sign and seal of the covenant. Also, walking in the footsteps of the faith. Walking in the footsteps, right? This is a metaphor for what? For discipleship, isn't it? A much longer walk, indeed, a much longer time than indeed the decision time to walk in faith. Walking in the footsteps of the faith. Metaphor for discipleship, for the life of faith that must follow our justification by faith. We must walk in the footsteps of our exemplar. Our lives must henceforth be characterized by this faith exercised by Abraham. He went on to live and believe through the years, right? Until Sarah gave birth to Isaac. 100 years old he was. Abraham traced many countless thousands of footsteps before Sarah gave birth to Isaac and Abraham received the answer to the promise. These are the footsteps of faith. It was a persistent and consistent strong faith, not just a flash of faith for a moment, saying, okay, Lord, but then getting discouraged and backsliding later. Paul cannot be clearer. We are justified by faith and not by works, brothers and sisters. Constitutional patriots understand what it means to have George Washington as an exemplar of what it means to be a liberty-loving American. Do they understand the greater exemplar of faith, even more necessary? Every faith has its exemplar, does it not? Muslims aspire to be like Muhammad, ergo, terror, right? LDS aspire to be like Joseph Smith, an exemplar. Thus, the anxiety of works-based faith. Who knows a secure LDS Mormon, right? Who knows? Not me. Exemplars have an impact, precisely an impact, on those who follow. Abraham, indeed, our exemplar of faith. We are justified by faith and not works, a message we need to take to this whole community, especially our anxious LDS friends and neighbors. So apply this to your heart in the course of your week. Indeed, rejoice in, get familiar with the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to yourself, because it is a precious doctrine, one that will stand you in good stead on the day of judgment. You will rejoice in it, you will worship, you will love, you will give thanks to your God for giving you this imputed righteousness. And it is acquired, brothers and sisters, not by works, but by faith, the faith of Father Abraham. Let us now come to that place where we find the great exemplar of redemption, our Lord Jesus Christ, reprised in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.